We do have handouts tonight, so if you don't have one, if you'll raise your hand, I'm sure the ushers will get you a handout, and you can kind of take some notes along as we go along. Let me get the PowerPoint started. What we want tonight is not my words. We want the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. And so, yes, I'm going to be saying some things, but that's less important than what the Holy Spirit ministers to you. And so in your heart right now, ask the Holy Spirit to be witnessing in your heart as to what God wants to tell you today. So I got a gift. It's not my birthday. I didn't ask for it, but I got one anyway. Pastor, yours is probably on the way somewhere. But what we know is that each one of you has a gift. And so what I'm going to do is to try to start the process of revealing to you what your gift is, because this is the most precious gift I have because God gave it to me.
It's good.
And you got one too. It's not under your chair. It's in here. And so we're going to try to help you unpack that and learn what's in your gift. What we want to do is we want to teach you how God has created you with specific gifts and capacity. And we want you to learn this gift so that you can be involved in ways that use your gift. When you do that, it's going to be very satisfying. Doing what makes you happy and fulfilled, because when you have a match between what you're supposed to do and what you are doing, you're happy. When you have a mismatch and you're trying to do stuff that's not part of your gift, it's a bit of a struggle. So here's a key thing I want you to remember. God made you, and therefore he knows how to make you happy. He has put those desires in your heart. So here's some of the values of knowing your gift. I'm going to go through these quickly. It's a lot of time, but basically knowing your spiritual gift will help you understand what God's will is for your life. Because he gave you that gift so you could fulfill his will. It helps you know what not to do. I have had churches call me into a ministry that I was not equipped or capable of doing, and it wasn't much fun. And so just going around and saying, how about you do this, and you do this, and you do this, is not an effective way to build the body of Christ. It relieves you then from serving out of a sense of duty. You're serving out of your capacity to actually be successful in that ministry. And it helps you understand what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. So it also helps you to have fulfill that deep inner need. Like I say, God made you a certain way. And when you exercise your gifts, you're going to fulfill that. It helps build unity. Because one of the problems is we don't understand each other sometimes because we don't recognize that somebody else has a different gift. You know, the My Fair Lady tune is, why can't a woman be a little more like a man? We have that same thing. Why can't you be more like me? I see things perfectly clearly. What's wrong with you? As we understand each other's gifts, we can understand that person has a different gift, and so they have a different view of what's going on. That doesn't make us problem, that helps us build up each other. That's a sign of unity. And so we want to know how to do that and fulfill God's will. And the last point there on that particular chart is it helps you with your self-acceptance. I don't need to be like you. I need to be the best me that I can possibly be. And so for me to pick out somebody else and say, I want to be like them, is a sure sign of lack of self-acceptance and a big problem in your life. So there's three groups of gifts that we want to talk about tonight. I'm going to at least describe you in a high level what those are, and then we're going to focus in on one particular set of gifts. So the first category of gifts is motivational gifts. And these are gifts that belong to the individual. God gave it to you. It's your gift to use. It's a part of your life and a part of who you are. And we call these the motivational gifts because they are what motivate you to do what you do and to be what you are. There's a second group of gifts that we call the ministry gifts. And these are offices or functions in the church. And basically, these are people that are a gift to the church. So, for example, one of those ministry gifts is the pastor. That's an office. It's provided by God. And his function is to provide a certain ministry to us. And so it's not an individual gift, but ministry to the body. Then the third group that we sometimes get confused on is because these are called gifts as well. But this last category is what we call the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And these are the things we always hear talked about as being spiritual gifts. And they are gifts, but they are gifts to the body, not so much as a gift to the individual. These gifts are owned by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit uses particular people to manifest that to the body. So we'll talk a little bit more about what those are, and then we won't spend a lot of time on those. You've probably heard teachings on those before. I don't expect you to read this chart here. It's just to show you that it's in a tabular form, and this is actually in your notes. So we're going to blow it up where you can read it. So these are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They are called gifts, but you need to understand that it's not a gift so much to the individual, but to the body. So the first three are divine revelation, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. The second one are the inspiration. This is prophecy, tongues, and interpretation, the spoken gifts. And then the, jump the chart somewhere, the last group is power gifts, faith, healings, and miracles. And so, for example, tongues and interpretations is one that's fairly common in the church, in some churches anyway. And so specific individuals are frequently used in those gifts, but it's not their gift. They don't get to choose what the message is or when they give it. That's up to the Holy Spirit, and they get to be used as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so those are to the body, and we're not going to talk about those in this particular series. We're going to talk about the individual motivational gifts. And then here's the ministry gifts, which are offices or functions. And so these are assignments that are given to particular people for the benefit of the church, apostles, prophets, teachers. There's actually 10 of those. Miracles, healings, helps, governments, tongues, evangelists, pastors. And so you see these manifested by specific people, and that is their function in the body to minister to the body through those gifts. They are called by the Holy Spirit, act in the Holy Spirit, and that's their office. This is the gifts that we want to talk about in this series, is the motivational gifts. We find that in Romans. We'll be reading that scripture here in a little bit. And in the Greek, the word is charisma. And this is gracious grace gifts. And they are imparted to the individual as a gift for the success in their life. They're given to the individual. They become part of the personality. My personal belief is that you're born with your motivational gift. I think that people, even who are non-Christians, have a motivational gift that they sometimes use in wrong ways, but it is a ability that God has given them that is a part of who they are. Now, if you can get your gift and use it for good stuff, well, it's a great thing. But here are the motivational gifts. It's called prophecy, and in this teaching, we're going to try to use the term perceiver to differentiate between the gift of prophecy, which is the forthtelling by the Holy Spirit, or the office of the prophet, which people give prophecies routinely. This is more about how you perceive things. You see the will of God, and you're willing to share it and tell it to other people. And so it's a way of thought pattern for people that have the gift of perceiver. And if I use the term prophecy, I think you might get it confused with some of the other things with that same name. Then there's serving. People who like to serve are benefiting by that. Teaching, exhortation, giving, administration, and mercy or compassion. And so we're going to talk about all of those over the next several weeks and explain what all those really are. Here's the scripture, Romans 12:4. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members will not all have the same function. So let's stop there for a minute. If we all have different gifts, that means we're going to do different things in the church, right? So if somebody doesn't do what you're doing, and they don't have a lot of, you think they're doing something different than what you would do, yep, that's what they're supposed to do. If everybody did the same thing, we'd all just sit around here talking to each other and never get anything done. Verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Here's a key too. We have different gifts. They're ours, but they belong to you. Because I'm supposed to manifest my gift in such a way that you benefit it. It's not selfish just for me. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Verse 7 says, if it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now listen to what that's saying. If you have the gift of teaching, that's what you're supposed to be doing, is teaching, and not one of the other manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We can do multiple things, but you do it with a different motivation, and I'll show you that in a minute. Now, before we go too much further, I want to make sure you understand that substitution of motivational gifts for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is not what we're talking about. We need the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit directing our gifts. We need the Holy Spirit involved in our gifts. And so we can't just say, this is my motivation. I know what I'm doing. Never mind, Holy Spirit, I'll take care of this myself. Won't work. So here's my example. My motivational gift is teaching. And so God has given me the characteristics that cause me to study the Word and generate stuff and teach people about the Word of God. Tonight, I'm fulfilling the office of a teacher because Pastor asked me to do that. And perhaps we may see the manifestation of the Word of Wisdom as the Holy Spirit quickens our thoughts in this presentation. And so here's three different things that we might call gifts, and you can see how they're all kind of tied together. So here is an overview of the motivational gifts and what they're all about. The first one is perceiver. The perceiver declares the Word of God, and it's meeting spiritual needs. They're discerning spiritual stuff and then telling us about it. And what it is meeting, keeps us centered on the spiritual things that we need to be considering. And so if we start wandering off in something that's not what God wants us to do, the perceiver will say, hey, wait a minute. We ought to be going this way, because they perceive that's what we need to be doing. The server, then, is the one that renders practical service to the body. And so they're focused on practical things. And what they're doing is keeping ourself and the body where it's in position for having the right stuff to do the ministry. The teacher, then, researches and teaches the Bible. And their focus is more on the mental side of things, knowledge. And what they do is keep us studying and learning and growing. The exhorter then encourages personal progress. And they're meeting what we might call a psychological need for growth and spiritual truths. And so the teacher might be trying to teach the facts. The encourager is more likely to say, hey, this is how we might do that in our daily life. Works together. The giver is the one who shares material assistance with other folks. They're also meeting a material need, and they keep specific needs provided for so that the body has the resources they need to make their progress. The administrator gives leadership and direction, and so they're ministering to functional needs. And what they're trying to do is to keep us organized and moving in the right direction and having the right vision. And then the last gift in this list, not last in priority, is the compassion person, or mercy, the one who shows mercy. And their definition is they want to provide personal and emotional support. They want to help you feel better about your Christian life. And so they're meeting emotional needs, and they're keeping us feeling right and in the right relationships. Now, do you see that all of these gifts have a different focus in their life? And you can see from all this that we need all of them. If everybody was the same, we would be very unbalanced. So let me give you a little example here. It's a little thing that'll get you thinking about what your gift might be. So here's the situation. We're sitting around the table, and somebody comes in with desserts, yum, yum, and they drop one. And so I want you to look at these things that the different gifts might respond to that situation. So here's the perceiver. They'll say that's what happens when you try to cover too much. The giver says, I'll be glad to help you make another one. Or maybe they might say, here, I'll give you mine. Same incident, different response. The exhorter says, now, next time, let's let someone help you carry the plates. Let's find a way of practically dealing with this. The administrator, I kind of like this person. He says, John, you go get the broom and the dust can. Sally, bring a mop. Marie, help me get this thing, get another dessert going. They're organizing the team, and let's get this thing fixed. And then you have the teacher. He says, now the reason you dropped that plate was it was not balanced, and the acceleration of gravity is 32.2 feet per second per second. Here's the server. I'll go clean that up. Got a problem? Let's fix it. And then the compassion service says, don't feel embarrassed. It could happen to anybody. So do you see how with one incident, they're all looking at it from different perspectives and having a different viewpoint of what's happening? So let's have a show of hands. How many people identified with the perceiver, seeing what's going on? Okay. How about the teacher? Anybody would try to straighten them out with teaching? Okay. The giver? Somebody want to give up their dessert for somebody else? How about compassion? How many would feel sorry for the person that dropped the plate and want to make them feel better? Okay, that's good. Any administrators here that organized the cleanup? Okay. What about the exhorter, the one that wants to take a practical lesson out of this? Yep. And the server. How many want to jump in and let's get this thing done? And so we're going to have a more complicated exact test at the last of this series, but this will give you some feel for what your gift might be depending on which of these responses is most natural to you. So 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you, how many of you?
Each.
Has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employed for one another as benefits good trustees of God, is his many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. So we got one. We just got to figure out what it is. So before we get too far, we want to talk about that no one has all the gifts or the capacity to be self-sufficient. By design, God doesn't want us being self-sufficient. He wants us to be interdependent upon each other. We need each other, and he wants it that way. 1 Corinthians 12 says, God has set the members, each one of them, the body, as he pleased. Who sets us in the body? He does. So it's not up to me to decide where I belong. It's up to God to decide where I belong. And he puts me in the right position that fits what I can do best. Isn't that great? And so we are significantly placed in the body. The body represents completeness, the whole totality, and it's made up of separate parts. So we have one body, but different functions, and so we are gifted in different ways. We don't have to do it all ourselves. We do our part, others do their part, and all together we get the job done. And so together we can do the work of the ministry of the Lord. Have you ever noticed, if you look at the disciples, they weren't all the same? God did that on purpose. So each gift is placed in the body where God wants them to be, and God has particular purpose made into each of us that we can follow and fulfill our part of the body of Christ. It says, for as one physical body, we have many parts, organs, members, and all those parts do not have the same function or use. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually, we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another. So here's a little chart that's in your notes as well, talking about how the different parts are part of the body. And so the first one we see there is the perceiver, or I'm sorry, the teacher. And the teacher is dealing with the mind, the knowledge of the body. Then we have the perceiver, that's the eye, sees where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to be doing. We have the exhorter, that's the mouth, encouraging us, helping us to get along. We have the administrator, that's the shoulders, they're carrying the load and getting things organized and helping us get things done. And we have the compassion person, that's the heart of the body. And then we have the giver, and that's the arms, providing us the capability of doing stuff. And then the server, the hands, which actually accomplish some very practical tasks that the body needs to have. So you see how we all fit together. So here's a very important graph. Which of the gifts is most important? And the answer is all of them are equally important. We need every one of them in equally priority in the body. And so all these pieces of the pie are exactly the same size because they're all needed equally as much in the body. Now here's the next graph that might be a little bit interesting to you, is that we don't have the same number of people with each of the types of gifts. So the largest category there is compassion, and about 30% of the body needs compassion, or is motivated by compassion. And that makes sense. We need to have a heart. And so we need people that are ministering and making us feel good and helping us to have compassion. The next one, largest category, is 17% are servers. There's a lot of stuff that needs to be done, and these people feel good about doing stuff. The exhorter is about the same at 16%. These are people that use practical ways to encourage us and to help us and get us in the right direction. The administrator, 13%. So we've got to have enough folks to keep us organized. Perceiver, a little bit less, 12%. If you have too many perceivers, then all you do is spend time talking to each other and never get anything done. The teacher is 6%, so it's a smaller fraction. And so the fact that somebody else can teach, and that's not your strong point, is God's design, not yours. And then the giver is also at 6%. So you can see a different number of people, all equally important, all have to be placed in the body in the right way. So here's my test results. And so you can see that mine is way high in teacher. It was not always that way, but it is that way now because many years ago I learned what my gift was, and so I have been developing and relying on it, and it gets stronger and stronger as I know how to manifest it. What about the rest of this thing, though? This thing says that my lowest gift is compassion.
Is this where Becky comes?
That's where Becky comes in. But you see, this is a misinterpretation. This is your motivational gift.
It's good.
I have a lot of compassion, but I manifest it by trying to teach you something that will help meet your need. So I have a friend that's in a very difficult situation in his life. I care deeply about him. He weighs on my heart all the time. I want to do everything I can for him. So it's not a lack of compassion. So what do? I send him written information about these are scriptures that will help you deal with this hard time. Someone else who has the gift of compassion will also be compassionate for that person. They will spend time trying to make them feel better in emotional ways, not by writing them scriptures. So the same thing with server. My primary motivation is not server, but if we need some chairs to set up, you'll find me there helping set the chairs up or take them down. And I'm not setting the chairs up because that's my favorite thing to do. I'm doing it because I'm part of the body. I need to help. And if I'm not careful, I'll find myself telling people, now if we stacked all these up, we could get them done faster. So my teaching thing comes out again. So it's not that I don't do all the things. It's what motivates me. You have that for free. So tonight I want to talk about the first one we got on our list, and that's the server. And the server is one who receives joy in helping, assisting, and carrying out instructions and being of use in a wide variety of ways. They want to do stuff that makes them feel good to do stuff. And in here, this shows a picture of a woman doing baking or something. A man might be out mowing somebody's lawns or painting the church because they get pleasure out of doing those things. And so here's the characteristics of a server. We'll talk about 20 characteristics and 5 weaknesses. So the first one is they easily recognize the practical needs and they're quick to meet them. And so they can spot a need a mile away. They'll walk in this building and they'll look around to see what might need to be straightened up or fixed up. They'll drive by your house and say, their lawn hadn't been mowed in a while. I wonder what's going on. I'll see if I can stop and help them with their lawn. They're driven to spot those kind of things. And they have a built-in radar. And so you can find these guys at potluck dinners looking for who needs help carrying their tea to the table when their hands are full of their plate, trying to help feed folks. They can put up the chairs in the building and actually enjoy it. Number 2 is they especially enjoy manual projects, jobs, and functions. They have the ability to work with their hands, and they're good at it. If it's a young person, they may prefer going to a trade school or learning some kind of physical trade rather than going to college or something, because they like using their hands and doing stuff. So here's an example. This was at the time when the children of Israel were building the tabernacle. It says, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And listen to this. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, abilities, and knowledge, and all sorts of crafts, to make articles, artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. It wasn't that he was just good craftsman. It says the Spirit of God was directing his craftsmanship. The third thing is they like to have things in order. They can't stand clutter, dirt, or disorganization. So if you go to their house, their closets are in order. Their tools are all hung up. Their lawn is mowed. And if they're cooking something, as they cook, they clean it up and put it up right away. It's just the way they are. Number 4, they're a detailed person with good memory. And so they have a computer-type memory for details. They'll remember that you like cream in your coffee. They'll send cards on your birthday or other special times in your life. They'll remember that stuff. They'll remember where they are in a book so they can put it down and go right back to that same page. And they can find things in their files, and they will have files. They also enjoy hospitality, and so they'll offer their home for church visitors. They like to entertain. They look for opportunities to invite people over, because they just enjoy ministering to people in hospitality. Number 6 is they'll stay with something until it's complete. So they finish what they start. And when they say they'll do something, it will get done because that's their drive and their motivation. And so that leads also as they may be frustrated if they don't have enough time to do it well. They want to do it good. They want to do it right. They want to finish it. If you say, do the best you can in the next 5 minutes, Number seven, they have a hard time saying no to requests. So they want to be helpful. They're good at it. And it's difficult for them to turn down. Therefore, if they're not careful, they can get overloaded. Their response is, if you call them up and say, do you know how to do this? They'll say, well, just a minute, I'll come over and help you. Instead of just giving you the answer. And so they need to seek God and ask where they should get involved, not just get involved in everything that just happens to show up. Number eight, they're more interested in meeting the needs of others than their own needs. And so they care about others and they get over-involved and they may not leave enough time for their own needs. And so you need to enjoy your serving gift if you've got that, but don't overdo it and recognize that you also need some time for yourself or your family or other things. You can't just always be doing and doing and doing for everybody else. A server enjoys working on immediate or short-term goals rather than long-term goals. So they like to get on a project, get it done, and be done with it. They want to solve it quickly. And so if you have a long-range project, you need to find a person with the gift of administrator, because they can look at the long range, organize the tasks, do something that takes the next 2 years to get it done. If you give that kind of a job to a server, they're going to be really frustrated because they can't make enough progress quick enough. For example, they might enjoy working in the kitchen to prepare food or feed the group, but they really don't want to get into the management of the kitchen. I've seen a lot of people make mistakes like that. Some guy is really good, say, at doing the chairs. And so we put him in charge of making sure the chairs are always right. He likes doing it, but he's really not equipped to be the in-charge guy. That just frustrates him. All that means is he's going to work himself to death trying to do it all by himself, instead of assembling a group of helpers. And we already talked about before is you don't want to give them 15 minutes to do a job. You also don't want to give them 15 items to do. A person that has a server, they like to take this task, get it done, and then you can give them another task and say, how about doing this one? If you give them 15 things to do it all at once, then they're overloaded and they're frustrated. Number 10 is they show their love for others in deeds and actions rather than words. So they believe that actions speak louder than words, and so they express love by their actions, and they'd rather do something for you than say I love you. In their mind, the words are not as much value as coming over and fixing your sticky door. They want to do things and help you. They need to feel appreciated. And so the reason they like to feel appreciated is appreciation assures them that they've done a good job. It's a feedback mechanism to do, say, I have been successful at meeting this need. And that also helps with them to build a positive self-image. And if you're working with a server, you need to express appreciation often and don't take advantage of them. Many servers will let you take advantage of them, but they won't enjoy it. And so you got to treat them nice and let them be fulfilled in their accomplishments, but don't, you know, just overload them with everything you can think of. They tend to do more than they're asked to do. And servers enjoy what they're doing, and so they may not want to stop, and they may continue to do something that others would have stopped a long time ago because they're motivated to keep doing it. And so these are the kind of folks that will come over and mow your lawn and then take care of your flower beds while they're there. I'm going to invite all those over to your house, right?
Could we have them stand up?
Yeah, let's identify who you are. Then we can. You see, they feel the greatest joy in doing something that's helpful. That is how they're motivated. That's what makes them feel happy. I did that for them. That makes me feel good. Somebody else said, man, I got to do that for them. Totally different attitude depending on what their motivation is. And so when they come to your house and they say, what can I do to help? That's not a casual question. I've seen particularly women like that. They'll come over to somebody's house and the host is cooking something and the person with the service says, you know, can I help? That's not being polite. They want to do something to be able to participate in the preparation because that's what motivates them. And they may be disappointed if they're not permitted to help. And so if somebody is a server, you need to allow them to participate because that's going to fulfill them. And so it's your gift to them to let them help you. That ought to take care of some of your pride, right? There's many times we resist being helped because of our own pride. Item 14 then is they do not want to lead others or projects. They don't like being in a position of leadership. It makes them uncomfortable. They'd rather be one of the doers, and God made them that way. And so if you have someone that you're working with that's a server, it's really not helpful to them to put them in charge of the whole serving activities. They'd rather have somebody else, and they'll be their right-hand man and help them and do all that sort of thing. But they really don't like the administration. They just like the doing. And we're very bad about doing that. We'll find somebody that's good at doing, and we'll give them the whole task. It's like when I saw at work one time, said, this guy's no good as a worker. We'll have to promote him to a supervisor. This one's the other way around. They're good at doing, and they don't want to be the supervisor. They have a high energy level. Typically, they have one speed, and that's full speed ahead. And so they want to have a lot of energy and get things done, and they will continue to work their entire life. They'll retire from their job, and then they'll go find something else to do because that's the way they're motivated. That's what makes them feel good, is having something to do. They can't stand to be around clutter, and so they have to pick up things before they sit down to watch TV or visit or something like that. And they straighten crooked pictures, even at your house. They tend to be a perfectionist. They want to do things well. They want to get it just right. And so the server has the tendency to be a perfectionist, and it's not a character flaw. It's something that makes them feel good. They feel good when something is done well up to the standards that they have set. And so we need somebody in the body with some high standards, and servers have that. This is one of the areas that can be overused. They need to understand that some of the other gifts aren't perfectionists, so you can't expect that from everybody. They view serving as to be the primary importance to life. And so they are very frustrated, saying, why don't people see the chairs need stacking? That's important. How come you, these orders are over here talking to each other when we got chairs sitting around? They think serving's important and everything else is just words. And so they have to be careful not to impose their standards of what's important on everybody else. We got to work together about this thing. So number 19 is they prefer to do the job instead of delegating it. They like doing the work, and they have guilt if they're not doing the work. So you won't find them sitting around saying, you do this, you do this, you do this. The administrator is very capable of doing that. And that's a necessary part. From firsthand experience, I was in charge of remodeling a parsonage one time. And so we had all these workers around doing stuff in various parts of the house, doing things. And I tried to be a worker too. So I would get started on something, and somebody come up and say, what about this? I'd go ahead. I'd come back to my job. What about this? I was less effective as a leader by trying to be a worker than I was if I'd have stood back and said, okay, this, 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 and this, and kept the team functioning. So it's hard to be both the worker and the leader. These folks would rather be the worker and not the leader. And so they feel very uncomfortable saying, would you go get me that big thing over there? They'd rather go over and struggle with it themselves. Their concern for others will cause them to do the messy job rather than to delegate it. So they'll take on the muddiest job or whatever toughest job there is because that's what they do. And the downside of that is it may prevent some other folks from developing that skill. So you got to be careful not to overdo it. They support people who are in leadership. They're incredibly loyal. They want the leader to succeed, and they'll work late in the night to accomplish those supporting tasks that'll help them succeed. And they're supportive of the leader. They're loyal, they're accurate, and they're a real joy to work with. We need those kind of folks. Okay, it's not all good. These are some things. You know, one of the things you learn in life is a person's strength and their weakness are the same thing. Wait a minute. You've got a person that's very thorough in what they do, but boy, it sure takes them a long time. It's the same thing. Got somebody that's very quick to get things done, but boy, he just does it halfway and doesn't get it all the bases covered. Two sides of the very same strength. One guy's good at talking, and he spends all his time talking rather than getting something done. Just a strength overused in the wrong direction. So here's the way it is with the server. The server can be critical of others who don't help out because they're driven to do stuff. How come that person's not driven to do stuff? Why aren't they more like me? And so they think it's servant. And so Martha's example of that, we'll talk more about her in a minute, I think. Yep, we're good. And so they think serving's important and may ignore some other needs, asking why aren't everybody else helping, and they need to learn that others have different gifts and different approaches. They may neglect their own family's needs by being too busy helping others. And so they're so busy helping the neighbors that their own house never gets fixed. They're on so many committees, they don't have time for family life at home. The correct priorities are God, family, job, and church. A server has to be careful about that, not to make job and church the first priority and neglect God and their family. So they need to ask God where they should be involved, not just get involved in everything. The third item is they may become pushy or interfering in their eagerness to help. So they can sometimes help where you don't want them to help. There used to be an advertisement on TV a long time ago, "Please, Mother, I'd rather do it myself." So sometimes they will move into your kitchen and help you when you don't want helping. They'll empty somebody else's dishwasher and then they'll put things where the person doesn't know where they are. Now they can't find them. They'll go in at the church and paint the room not knowing that they left it unpainted because they were going to do some remodeling or something like that. So they just get ahead of things if they're not careful. They find it really hard to accept being served by others. Now doesn't that seem strange? Somebody that thinks serving is important that they wouldn't let somebody serve them? That was a very difficult learning for me because I felt like that even though I'm not motivated by server, I am a helper. I like to help people and do things. And so I would help people and they would try to do something back to help me. I don't need that. I can handle everything myself. And I had to learn that I was cheating them out of the blessing of helping me. It wasn't about what I was receiving. It's about the importance of what they were giving. And so I had to learn to say, "Thank you, I appreciate that." And not say, "No, not me." That's really a form of pride. You say, "You can't help me." Get that for free, that's a side message. And so they'll rob other people of the joy of serving. They'll want to pay you back if you try to help them rather than accept the other person's generosity. So this is one thing I had to learn. I was working with a server fellow. And he was having trouble getting some kitchens done in his cabinet, kitchen cabinets mounted in his house. And so I went over and helped him, and I was helping him put up his cabinets, and we got the job done, and it all felt good. And then a few days later, we went in a store, and I admired something in the store there, and he wanted to buy it for me. You know, I didn't help you put up your cabinet so you could buy something for him, But I had to stop and realize he wanted to do that. And it would be very uncaring of me to say no. Even though I had to kind of swallow my pride and let him do that. So, got to learn how to deal with each of the different gifts. And so the server needs to ask God to give them the willingness to receive. And the fifth one is that they can be hurt when they're unappreciated. They need appreciation. And so some hurt is almost unavoidable for a server because nobody's ever going to appreciate them enough, probably. And others may not be as grateful often enough. So they kind of have to learn to deal with some of that. But on the other hand, if we're not a server and we see one, we need to stop and say, hey, you did that really good. Because that builds them up. Sometimes they may feel like withdrawing. I work and work and work and nobody ever says thank you. I think I'll just quit doing it. And what they have done is they now have deprived them of the joy that they get from doing. And so other folks need to enable them to have that joy so they don't feel like withdrawing. They need also learn to do it for God, not for the appreciation. So, yeah, we need to appreciate them, but on the server side, they need to look to God for their appreciation more than mankind. And everybody needs to learn to appreciate them more. So I'll give you just a little example here of a scriptural server. This one is Martha. And I don't think I'll go through this scripture because it is on your handouts. And so the first scripture there, you see what the scripture says. And then in the comment section, you see those numbers. And so number 5, they show hospitality, is the 5th item on the list. And so you see Martha showing hospitality. That's how we identified her gift. And before I leave Martha, you remember what she did was she went in and says, Jesus, Mary's not helping me. And so what was important to her was getting the meal prepared and ministering to Jesus' physical needs. And so she was critical that Mary didn't see that as the top priority. So many times we throw stones at Martha because she wasn't spiritual enough. No, she was being spiritual by her service. She was ministering to God the very best she knew, or to Jesus the very best that she knew how. But she didn't understand the other gifts had different ways of ministering to Jesus. And so if you read the scripture carefully, you find out that God never, or Jesus never said, bad Martha. He just said, you've taken it too far. You're too concerned about too many things. He didn't say you shouldn't be doing that, but where's your balance point? And so there's also the list. These are also in your notes. Martha, Phoebe, Stephen, Philip. And so if you want to learn more about these gifts, you can go look at the scriptures about those things. So, now, very quickly. Not that quickly. These are the things that are coming. So next week we're going to be talking about the exhorter, the one who aims for the hearts and encourages and wants to show how concepts can be made practical in people's lives. The administrator, the leader, and they facilitate, organize. The perceiver will be the week after that. One who has sensitive to perceiving the will of God and proclaiming it. And the teacher, the one who likes to teach, do the research, maybe a writer. And the week after that, we'll be talking about the giver, the one who provides resources and loves to meet needs. And then the compassion person, which is the most frequent gift of mercy. And they like to show compassion with others, and they love to help people that are hurting and making them feel better. So that's what's coming. So here's the summary tonight. You're going to be much happier working in your gift because you're built to do that. God gave you that desire. When you do it, you're going to be most fulfilled. And so he gave you the abilities that you have for the purpose of fulfilling yourself, yes, but for ministering in the body because you can minister in your area like no one else in the body can do. We need whatever it is that God has given you to do. You're here for a reason, not just to take up one of the pews and see what's going to happen and soak up some of the lights. You're needed. And we'll close with that God made you, and so he knows how to make you fulfilled with your gift.
for you, Kurt. I appreciate nights like this that are fun, and we can enjoy finding the gift that God has placed inside of each of us so that we can be the gift that we give to others.